appreciated that. The choir special, the bell special, and Ruth, appreciate that song. It was excellent. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we are, the Lord has already been crucified. He's already been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. We're actually going to pick it up right at His resurrection. And in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, that would be John, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter. John waited at the entrance. Simon Peter heads right in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I'm not preaching on that today, but that is a really good point. That's based on a Jewish custom, a Jewish tradition, what was taking place there. When the master of the household was to get up and leave the table, if he wasn't finished yet, he would fold the napkin. And what that told the servant was, I'm coming again. And that was significant right there of the return of Jesus Christ, who He is still coming again. But we won't be focusing on that today. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again unto their own home. Now, so far, He hasn't appeared unto anyone. We just have an empty tomb. But now we come unto verse 11. But Mary, this is still the same Mary from verse 1. This is Mary Magdalene. There were a couple of Marys that were present there that day, but this is Mary Magdalene by herself. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, by this time, she'd already actually turned around. You're going to notice by the wording of it. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things unto her. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I certainly ask your blessing upon the service today. I pray that all that is said and done will glorify and honor you. Lord, I pray for those who are present who do not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray the truth of your death, burial, and resurrection would resonate in their heart and would draw them unto salvation, that you would give the understanding that is needed, Lord, for a simple faith in Christ to come unto you for salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work here. Lord, I pray for our church, for those of us who know you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you do work in our heart and life today through the message, to draw us closer to you, to clean our lives up, and help us stay focused on you, to realize what this is all about, and not to get bogged down with the things of this world. Father, I pray that you'd bless and work. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay faithful to your word, Lord. I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, this day represents one of the most if not the most important day in all of human history. An event that would forever change the world, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, of course, was the surest proof that Jesus was, in fact, exactly who he said he was. That he was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah. This doctrine is cornerstone of the Christian faith. Again, without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. It is also the major doctrine that separates Christianity from all other world religions. We do not go to the burial place of some so-called prophet who has died. We don't go there. What that shows us is he succumbed to the wages of sin, which is death. Many question whether the resurrection is true or not, but of course to no avail. We have proof of the resurrection. There's even a record in the first century written by a historian, of course, named Josephus. This man, of course, was not a Christian. He was a Jewish historian. And he did not say much, a whole lot about Jesus Christ in his writings, but he does have one of two segments, and I'm going to read one of those two right here. This was written in AD 93. This is what he said. One short group here as he's going through history that was taking place around the time of Pilate. And he said, now there was about this time Jesus. This is not a Christian who's speaking. Keep that in mind. Now there was about this time Jesus, the wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these things, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of the Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. The fact of his resurrection, it's amazing how it is just debated today. It's going to be a doctrine that is attacked over and over and over. Because without it, again, there is no Christianity. It's a fraud. Our faith is in vain. All that we've been doing all these years, of the 28 years in the history of this church, has absolutely been for nothing if the resurrection is not true. There are many other proofs that we have. I'm going to quickly address seven. This is all by way of introduction right now to the message. But I want to point out seven other things that point to the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one is the fact of the empty tomb itself and that the tomb is not a shrine. Just the fact that there is no body. Now there's a lot of, it's funny when you read through all the different accounts of how those who are against Christianity try and deal with the idea of the empty tomb. It is very significant that there's no body. It's there. It's not there. It's not present. And they try and claim such things. Well, his body was stolen. It was stolen. The disciples must have came and stolen the body. Really. And so they're going to walk around with the body and try and make an appearance with the dead body of Jesus Christ who had been crucified. That's completely absurd. Besides the fact of all the assurances that were put in place, not by the Christians, but by the Roman government to ensure that the body could not be stolen. Another fact of the resurrection is how the scriptures lay the account of it, in that the fact that the first appearance of Christ was to women. Now, at this time, there were certain things in the society, of course, that not everything was right, as is true in any culture. But at this time, a woman would be a second-class citizen. If you're going to try and substantiate something as marvelous as the resurrection, you're not going to start that account by saying he appeared unto women in that day. That's not how you would do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be focusing today on the message on Mary Magdalene, when Christ first appeared to her and why. A third proof we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that of the apostles of Christ, those who were following him, and all of a sudden their newfound courage. They literally went from being so discouraged and so distraught to now they're preaching with amazing boldness. Something has taken place. You know, we've all experienced different people who do have an effect on us. People that we get along, maybe haven't seen them for a while, or they'll enter in a room and it sort of changes your mood altogether. And this was the man that they gave their life for the last 3 years. They had forsaken all and followed Jesus Christ. And when he was crucified, they were miserable. They still weren't understanding all the events that were unfolding. And they thought they had wasted the last 3 years of their life. They were distraught. They were down and out. And yet all of a sudden, they had amazing boldness and courage. What happened? They met the risen Savior. They realized it was not in vain. It was not in vain. Another proof of the resurrection is the changed life of the Lord's brother, his half-brother James. We have that recorded for us in Scripture as well. This was a man who fought Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry, denying who he was. And then all of a sudden, he is completely changed. He becomes the cornerstone of the church at Jerusalem. And by 50 AD, he is the pastor of the first church. What happened to him? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he met the risen Savior. It changed him. We also have the proof of the more than 500 witnesses that saw him after his crucifixion, after the third day. Another proof of his resurrection is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you know anything about this man before Paul, his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. This was a man who hated this Christian sect that had arisen, and he made it his mission to stomp it out. He wanted them gone, dead. He was the one that is giving permission for the first martyr of the faith to be killed, Stephen. He's the one who gave the authority to do it. He was the one who was imprisoning the Christians. He wanted it eliminated. But all of a sudden, he is changed. All of a sudden, he becomes the strongest proponent out there for the Christian faith. What happened to him? Acts chapter 9, he met the risen Savior. He realized it was all true. It was all true. And then lastly, to bring up, is the fact that all of the apostles, and beyond just the apostles, but it's true of all the apostles, with the exception of John, although they did attempt to kill him, they were all martyred for the faith. You do not die for a lie. You don't die for that. You don't devote what they went through in their life. We have accounts of what these men went through outside of Scripture, all of them. Their lives, for the most part, were actually horrific. They were not seeking the best life of ease. They were truly seeking the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And what they went through to that cause is incredible. Many of them decapitated. Many of them crucified. Many of them, their deaths were all brutal. The fact that they were willing to give their lives proclaiming that the Savior is risen from the dead is in fact its own proof. Since we know that the resurrection is in fact true, of course this means that Jesus is who he said he was, which also brings other implications. From going all the way back to Genesis in chapter 1, where in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The account of creation and all that the Lord did. To Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and a separation occurred. And right there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you have the very first promise of a coming Messiah. Of one day who God in the flesh, who had come to this earth to rectify the damage that had been done by sin. And he had actually do much more than just rectify it. The Bible tells us, in Romans chapter 5, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It really is incredible, this plan that the Lord unfolded on His creation. knowing what was coming the whole time. He's a sovereign God. He knew the choices that men would make. He understood that. He understood the rebellion that we would have towards Him. He would understand over and over that men would choose darkness over light. And yet the Creator Almighty chose grace. He said, not because they deserve it, but I'm going to choose unmerited favor. Because the resurrection is true, it validates all of Scripture. What it means is this. It means that heaven is real, but so is hell. Do you understand that He would not go through that if hell was not real? It's not popular today. You know, and if you want to be culturally acceptable today, you cannot possibly believe today that hell is real. Listen, that has been one of Satan's greatest lies that he's been trying to convince people of, you know, for thousands of years. You have nothing to worry about, that hell is not real. And that is completely untrue. One day you will stand before God and He will judge you. And you are guilty. You absolutely are guilty. You will stand guilty before a holy and a righteous God. And it would be a crime, an unspeakable crime, if I was to deny telling you the consequences of being found guilty of that judgment. Because I would just want to be your friend. Or it's no longer culturally acceptable. See, when you're found guilty, the Bible is clear. You will be cast into a lake of fire. That's what will take place. Something has to take place where it looks like you are perfect. God's requirement is not that your good works outweigh your bad works. That's absurd. Do you think an earthly judge does that? Do you think an earthly judge looks at a murderer and says, you know what? You've only committed murder once. Other than that, you've been a pretty good guy. Go free. Is this how this works in society even? Of course not. That would not be justice. And yet we expect less of God, who is just. You will be found guilty, the price is hell, unless somehow you are able to stand perfect before God. And that's exactly what He did. When He became a man Himself, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on this flesh, born of a virgin, and lived on this life for 30-some years, He lived the perfect life. He satisfied the holiness of God. As a man, He is the only one in the history of the world who could stand at that judgment and the Father could say, I find no fault. You are innocent. But what He did for you before He left this earth, He then took your place in judgment. He not only lived a perfect life in your place, it wasn't enough. That doesn't satisfy the justice. He then went to the cross. And that was the Father judging Him for your sin. He literally took your place in judgment. The Bible says, speaking of God the Father and God the Son, about the cross and the resurrection. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when He was on that cross, He took all of your sin. The Father judged Him for your sin. But hell didn't hold Him, because He wasn't just a man. He was also God. And after 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. And that event established your salvation and all of this. This morning, if you are not certain that heaven is your home, listen, the resurrection is all about that. It's all about you being able to come through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you right where you're at. You can do that this morning. It's not about joining. Joining this church will not get you to heaven. It's not about that. It's about repentance and faith in Christ. And this morning we will be giving you an opportunity to do just that. Please, don't leave here without that. Now, in our scriptures that we read, the Lord... first appearance after His resurrection was to Mary Magdalene. That's interesting. Why? Why did He appear first
to Mary? And I think we see the answer to this question as we look at Mary and what takes place the day of the resurrection. As we look at really the character of Mary. So, let me break this down a little bit of why I believe the Lord appeared unto Mary first. Back in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. One of the first things I notice here about Mary is she's seeking Christ early. She's seeking Him early. It's the first thing that, as soon as she can, she heads off to meet Christ. Look over in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. Look at Psalm 63, 1. Psalm 63:1, the Bible says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. One of the reasons that the Lord appeared unto her first, because she was the one seeking Him early. He knew that. She was the one, the first one there. You know, her heart was the same as what we see in Psalm 63:1 from David's heart. She was who he longed for. Christ just wasn't a means of salvation to her. Christ was her life. It wasn't just about a religion. She understood this was God in the flesh. She was seeking Him early. God absolutely should be first in our life. Too often we seek Him when circumstances dictate that, or we seek Him when we have time. That is it. We need to make our life about seeking Him. When she sought for Christ, not only did she seek for Him early, it's interesting because she sought for Him at her very first opportunity. As soon as the Sabbath requirements ended, she sought for Him. As soon as she could. At the very first opportunity, she was there. Most of the time, we don't seek for Christ at our earliest opportunity. It's when it's more convenient for us. Is when we choose to. Again, what that demonstrates is we're lacking an understanding of how great He is and what this is all about. We simply want religion too often just to maybe change our culture and help us a little bit, give us some moral base. It's so much more than that. He is the creator of the universe. He is what life is all about. Listen, life is not about you. It's about glorifying God. But too often our decisions we make are about us. When she sought Him early. She sought Him at her very first opportunity. And the Bible, for time's sake, I'm not going to go over these here today, but I want to give you several things that the Bible says about seeking God. It's in Proverbs 28:5, a great verse there, it talks about those who are seeking God gain understanding. When you're truly seeking God, remember, I've dealt with this several times from the pulpit, your character and who you are is critical to understanding truth. Because truth is illuminated by God's Holy Spirit. And the Bible, Proverbs 28:5 is a verse that deals with this. You gain understanding when you begin seeking God. Psalm 34:10, you shall not want. Needs will be met. That goes right with Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The greatest way to have your needs met is not through the college education. I'm all for education. Please don't misunderstand it. But that is not nearly the greatest way to have your needs met. That's a good way to end up with about $300,000 worth of debt. The greatest way to have your needs met is to seek God. Seek Him. I mean, the guy who created everything. He can meet every need you have just like that. Seek Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, as we notice throughout Scripture, when it deals with seeking God, rarely will you find it in a context that does not add something to the seeking. In other words, where it is diligent, where it is with your whole heart. It's not just something that is casual. It's something where the person realizes, I have to have this. It's like the businessman with the pearl of great price. And I might come back to that in a few weeks. I think it is understanding. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding around that. We heard some of it even at the men's retreat. Listen, that pearl of great price is absolutely dealing with God Almighty and understanding that He is worth everything you have. When the man understood what he had, he sold everything he had to get a hold of that. Listen, you're living for vanity if your life is not all about Him. Today we lack understanding about what it means to seek Christ, and when we say that Christ is your life, because the devil has done a good job at distorting what Christianity is about. I mean, you turn on the television, you're liable to find a bunch of nutcases that are on there that don't have a clue what truth is about. That are living for feeling and emotionalism. We're seeing the whole dynamic of worship even change today. We're missing what it's about. By the way, when you think, and I'm going to go through those near the end, each of those things that I just listed that are in Scripture, Mary gained that day. She gained understanding. Her needs were met. There was no wanting anymore in her that day when she met the risen Christ. Again, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, as well as many other verses, that when you seek Christ, when you seek God, you do it with your whole heart. With all of you. Too often God is too abstract in our thinking today. It's as if He's far away. We convince ourselves that, no, God and I have our own understanding together and that He really knows my heart and that I'm all right. You have been greatly deceived. We should be seeking it from the moment that we wake up, from the time that we're walking, and throughout the day, to the time that we lay at bed at night. I pray, Lord, please help my thoughts in the morning, my first thoughts to be on You, my last thoughts before I go to bed. If I dream tonight, please let it be of me seeking You. Another thing that led to Mary being the first one, not only did she seek Christ, she sought Him early. But the second thing I noticed about her, she was thankful. Now, to get into this, I think we need to understand a little bit about Mary. About really who she is, as I get into this one. The Scriptures record that, of course, she's at His cross. She was at His anointing. She was at His burial. She was among the women, the very first one who saw Him after His resurrection. Whenever there's a list of women in the Bible, in the New Testament, she's always the first one listed. She was converted when the Lord cast out 7 evil spirits from her. By the way, there is no recording in Scripture that she was a prostitute. Don't get your theology from Hollywood movies, which change things to spice it up. All right? We know that she was called Magdalene because of the town that she was from. She was from a town called Magdala. And it's about 3 or 4 miles off of the Sea of Galilee. That's where she was from. But from the moment of her conversion, she was thankful. She understood her desperate and dire situation that Christ saved her from. She understood that. You see, today we don't appreciate that in our own lives. We think, wow, she really needed. Understand this. You did not need salvation any less. Your sins had just a bind on you as they had on Mary. Our problem today, many times, is in the presentation of the gospel. Just pray this prayer. And there's no recognition of that need of repentance in our life, or of the wicked sinfulness of our own heart. And the thankfulness doesn't follow. She knew who she was before she met Christ. She knew the change that He produced in her life. And it led to thankfulness for her.
It's certainly something that our culture lacks today as a whole. The idea of thankfulness. You want to know why? Because we're self-centered and we're selfish. It's true. It's true of all of us. It's how we grew up. We think people should be thankful to us. We think God should be thankful because we show up for church. Lord, I'm here. Instead of us coming and humbling ourselves, thanking Him for the awesome privilege to be in an institution that He Himself started to help us. She knew when she came to know Christ that this was the only person who could help him. There was no one else. I have no doubt she tried it all. She went to the philosophers of her day. No doubt she went to the Pharisees. She did all that she could to try and find help, but there was no help found. It was always temporary. But when she found Christ, everything changed. And rose out of that gratitude to the Lord that she was going to be there. It was the thankfulness that drove her seeking the Lord. So thankful for what He had done in her life. Never, never forget what the Lord did for you. And in my own life, because I was fairly young when I came to know the Lord, but I will often look at the decisions in my life. I do it frequently. Maybe as much as at least once a month. And I will sit down and think about how different my life would look without the Lord. I would not have, children in ministry. I don't think I would still be married today. Who knows, how much turmoil I would have went through apart from that. And anyhow, the end of all those thoughts is simply drives me to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. It is simply of your grace. Gratitude, listen to me now. This is important. Gratitude, when thankfulness is present for what God did, you know what else that brings with it? There's something that accompanies that. That's joy. It's joy. It's hard to find a miserable, thankful person. It is. Thank you. Brother, you're wearing a pink shirt. Please don't talk today. I'm glad your wife is here because I would doubt today whether you're really married or not, but I'll leave that alone. I love you, brother. But again, with gratitude comes joy. And the desire that the gratitude produces to serve the other with joy. Amen. When I was in New Guinea, matter of fact, the fellows who were just there got to meet him, Brother Pugh, he became one of my best friends there. And when that relationship formed, when the friendship formed, was when I first arrived. And there were a couple of people the Lord used to keep us afloat while we were in New Guinea, when we were going through this incredible adjustment and all the trials that we were facing. I mean, there was a few people who had recognized, this is not an easy situation. And well, that guy was one of them. He was doing what he could to help us. Do you know, throughout all those years from that, I always looked for the opportunities to be a help to him? Why? Because I was thankful what he did for me and my family. She was thankful. Another thing we notice about Mary as well, why the Lord appeared unto her first. She had the gratitude, the spirit of thankfulness. She was seeking Him with her whole heart. Thirdly, she was dedicated. The Bible says she rose up early in the morning before dark. Again, she wasn't putting self ahead of this. Again, there's a sense of dedication there when it comes to Mary. She was putting aside her own desire, even her own fleshly needs of sleep. She had a sense of dedication when it came to God. And it's true in our own life. When we begin to seek Him with our whole heart, the dedication needs to be there.
The desire has even Jacob grabbing a hold and saying, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. A dedication needs to be present. Many of us use trials as a time to quit. Just like Thomas and others of the disciples. But you know where she was? As soon as she could? At the tomb. She was there. She didn't let, and trust me, it was an enormous time of trial right now in Mary Magdalene's life. But the dedication brought her through it. Too often we just want Sunday morning Christianity. You're missing the greatness of life. The greatness of life is not found in some Budweiser beer can. That commercial is a lie. You know what that'll do? That'll destroy you. That's all it'll do. It'll destroy you. That's not where the greatness of life is found. It's not found in a party on Friday night or Saturday night. It's actually found when you get to know the Creator of the universe and why you're actually here. Mary was dedicated to the Lord. Even under tremendous sadness, she still sought for a way to serve Him. She didn't go there thinking she would find the risen Lord. She was still, even in time of trial and sadness, trying to find a way to serve Him. That's what she was doing there that day. That's what she was doing. And lastly, from all of this, to sum it up, what drove all of this for Mary, of course, was her love for the Lord. She loved Him. Not in some perverted Hollywood way, but in a way she recognized this was the Son of God who had saved her soul from certain judgment. I get so tired of the perversion that comes out in our society today and its attacks on Jesus Christ. The absurdity of it. And then the Christians who somehow want to entertain this. It shows the perversion of your own thinking. Now, by way of concluding, consider what happened to Mary on this day. On Sunday, the first day of the week. Which is, by the way, that's why we go to church on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Lord's Day is different than the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus Christ is the one Himself on this day that established the church meetings on Sunday. He's going to appear to them. He's going to appear on this day. Guess what He does 8 days later, which would be a Sunday? He appears to them again. Know what He does on that day? He shuts the door and He teaches. It's what established this day for meeting. But consider what happened to her because she sought the Lord. Remember, what we find her there when the stone was rolled away, she was weeping. She was already heavy. She was already full of sorrow. Now the body is gone and she's weeping. But on this day, her weeping was turned to joy. Boy, that's so true. When we do seek the Lord, it hits when our weeping is turned to joy. You know, you might be in the midst of that Wednesday, that Thursday, that Friday, that Saturday, from the time of the crucifixion on when they thought all hope was lost. But listen, Sunday is coming. It is coming when our sadness is turned to joy. She had her weeping turned to joy. Because she was seeking the Lord, because she was dedicated, because of her love for the Lord, she was also, of course, the very first person to see Him. It was her. She was the first person the Lord went to. What a privilege that was. That the Lord chose to appear to her, for He didn't have to do that. What He recognized in her was her heart. Not only that, because she was the first person to see the Lord, this is another great thing. She was given the privilege of telling others that He has risen from the dead. Know where she ran to after that? She ran to the apostles. You guys aren't going to believe this. Have you ever been, who doesn't like to tell a good story with a good ending? My wife elbows me all the time. Because she'll start a story and I interrupt it. And so we'll elbow each other who gets to tell the story. Because you want to tell a story with a good ending. And her elbow is worse than mine. I have several bruises right now. See, being a guy, you can't hit her that hard, but she can hit me as hard as she wants. It's just a double standard. It's just not right. But she had the privilege of going to the apostles and to utter those words. He's alive. He's not dead. Again, had she not been seeking Christ, none of these things would have taken place. So the question I put before us today, when you examine your own heart, just think of this last week. How often did you seek Christ? What is it that you're seeking? If you're seeking something, something occupies your thoughts and your time. Something does. Something. You say, oh, I don't have a choice in that matter. No. You're wrong about that. You say, if you don't understand, you're a pastor. Listen, I haven't always been a pastor. I was in the military for 9 years. I've been in the business world, all as a Christian. And at no time, even in 9 years in the military, or even in the business world, did I have to allow those other things to take up my life. What I understood was, wherever I was at, whatever work I had at the time, my life was about Christ. It was about Him. Stay focused on that. This day represents the cornerstone of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who seek Him, find Him. Those who seek Him, find Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.